Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
If you would have a seat for a moment, I want to welcome you if this is your first time with us at Declaration Church. Man, I want to say welcome home, and I don't say that as a cliche. I hope that when you walked in the door, you just felt like that there was something tangibly different. And I hope that you find your place here. We'll talk a little bit more about that. We've been in a series for the last 6 weeks. DC 5-6. They already know, man. Look, they're heading out. I'm going to get it one day. One day I'm going to get it. We've been in a series on community for the past five. This is our sixth and final week on this series called Game Changer. And, man, I am just praying that obviously the initial true game changer is that moment that your life collides and impacts with the truth and the glory of God. That is the initial game changer. But also, there's other game changers along the way that I believe that God sends to us. And one of those is in the context of just walking this thing out in authentic community. A few weeks ago, we defined community, and we even looked to Acts chapter 2, where we see a real definitive way that the church kind of was launched. And that was where people began to devote themselves to four key things. And that was the scripture, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. And so that's really the four things that we try to focus in on here, is that we keep those four things at the forefront of what it is that we do. That we are devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. And we're okay in the tension of making sure that we're staying devoted to the truth of the Word. We believe it's inerrant. We believe that it's life-giving when it's empowered by the Spirit. And so we want to walk in that tension between Scripture and Spirit. I do not believe that they ever conflict with one another. Can I say that again? I do not believe that they ever conflict with one another. But you know what? If you're like me, I grew up in a situation where the Trinity was really defined as Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Scripture. And not Father, Son, Spirit. And so when all of a sudden I began to come alive to who God really was, when I met the Holy Spirit, because it's a person of God, it changed everything. Now the what now made sense for salvation. Now abundant life made sense. And so, you know, we're committed to that. And with that, another game changer we believe is just in the context of smaller communities. Sometimes when a church gets really large, and honestly for about seven months old nearly, we've grown crazy large for a small church plant. And so when you get large like that, the challenge is how do you get smaller while you get larger? And one of those ways is through what we call life groups, which stands for Living in Freedom Every Day. And we want to encourage everybody. It's not too late. We do three semesters a year. And so we're into our fall semester right now. We've got another 9 or 10 or 11 good weeks left. So it's not too late. You can go to declaration.org and see the life groups that are there and plug right in today. We believe that you will love life groups. We believe that you'll love it. And not just to mention this, I believe it's a game changer because just as Pastor Matt said a few weeks ago, circles are better than rows. We love the rows. We love meeting like this in the context of corporate worship. It is awesome to me. In fact, there's not much better to me than being with a group of people who are passionately chasing after the presence of God. But you know what? You are going to be so deeply ministered to, prayed for, covered, cared for, just in the context of that small circle of that life group. And that's why we think they're so valuable. That's why we want you to be a part of it, because we know you'll love it, and we know it's going to be good for you, and we know it's going to be a game changer. We don't like to say things like this around here. You should do it, right? I don't want to say that. I think you're going to love it. So check it out, okay? That's life groups, and that's just one tangible, low-hanging fruit aspect of what community can be or where it can begin. Anybody know that show called Cheers? Finish it with me. You want to be where? Oh, man, you guys are smart. Smart. Okay, let's do it again. You want to be where? Man, you guys are good. You sound like, this is what that sounded like to me. Everybody knows your name. That's not Declaration Church, right? That's like Degradation Church. That's not Declaration. So Declaration, you want to be where everybody knows your name, right? I mean, it's encouraging when you walk into a place and, man, you know people. You know people. They know you beyond just, oh, hey, there's so-and-so. No, no, no. They know what you're going through. They know your kids. They know what your kids are going through. They know what your kids are putting you through. You know what I'm saying? Someone say amen or oh me. They know. And so you want to be in that place. Well, that's my prayer here, that when you come to this place, you feel like that you belong. You feel like that you are known. You feel like that you have friends. Community. Community. So last week in the series, I felt like it was important that we just kind of pushed pause and we talked about some real stuff. And that was, what happens when community hurts? What happens when church hurts? Because it does. Sometimes it does. Sometimes, unfortunately, we hurt each other. And just like I said, yeah, it is unfortunate, but sometimes it happens. And I hope that it doesn't happen because we're intentionally trying to hurt one another. That would be a bigger issue. That would be a whole other series, right? But sometimes we hurt each other because simply we're just people. All of us are people. We're not perfect. We're imperfect people, and we're all in process. And sometimes the imperfect person does something or says something, and it can be hurtful. And so last week, we really encouraged to have short accounts. We encouraged people to try to keep in mind when you're walking through life and when you're serving and when you're busy and when you're active, if somebody says that one thing or does that thing, or if it's me, because remember, like last week, I said, sometimes I say dumb things, and I do, you know, you don't have to laugh too hard at that, but I do, and I would never want to hurt you, but sometimes it happens because we're human and not perfect. So we want to offer grace freely as it has been given freely to us, right? We want to be that. We want to be those people. We want to be that church that allows people to grow in grace and at their pace. And this gives new meaning to what Ephesians says. If you remember, if you were with us through the intentional series, there's that part in Ephesians that says, man, bear with one another with love. Bear with one another. Bear with each other in love. So it gives new meaning to that. You know, we may not all look alike. We may not all talk alike. We may not all dress alike. We may not all worship alike. Watch it. We may not all think alike or vote alike. We may not like the same things, some of us. Some of us like Aggies and some of us like Longhorns, right? I got railed last week because I said, let's go Cowboys. Got to take my gum out. You would have thought, getting real now, you would have thought that that was blasphemy, Matt. you know, we may not all like the same thing. That's okay. It's okay. You know what? It really is okay. Because the truth of the matter is this. We are all alike on a couple of levels. One, we need Jesus and we need each other. We need Jesus and we need each other. Look at one neighbor and say, we need Jesus. Look at another and say, and we need each other. Now, don't look at your wife and say, you need Jesus. Don't do that. That would not be a good plan today, all right? So we need Jesus and we need each other. And it's not just for the kingdom's sake where we all have a role to play, right? It's not just because, well, we need you because you are really good at setting up curtains. That's not it, right? That's not the deal. Everyone is necessary, and that is true. But it's really for the sake of spiritual health. It's for the sake of friendship, care. We need each other. There was a time in my life, I would say it's probably somewhere around 2005 or 2006, and I was probably at one of the lowest of my lows at that point. Now, obviously, some life has been lived since then, and I would say there's been some pretty dark nights of the soul, but at this frame, I was pretty low. I had gone through some really hard stuff, a hard season. My faith had been put through a pretty difficult test. I felt very alone. I felt very isolated. In fact, I had isolated myself to a large degree. You know, last week I shared the story of just kind of my upbringing in church that was chock full of good hurt. and I believe that some of that might have played into this season of life, this dark season of life that I'm talking about. Temptation was almost unbearable for me. Before that, I felt pretty bulletproof. It's not that I felt like, it's not that I walked around thinking, oh man, I'm bulletproof. I just didn't think about it. I never had that context. Things were just seemingly somewhat easy, and all of a sudden, I found myself like I had gone 100 miles an hour and hit a brick wall. I mean, all of a sudden, I'm finding myself in this unbearable temptation. I didn't feel like I was supposed to be human at the time. In ministry, especially, I felt like I was supposed to be perfect. That usually means that someone has a really good idea or an angel got its wings according to some movie. I don't know what. I need ADD. Okay. I thought that I was supposed to be perfect. There was this pedestal that I felt that I had been put on, and there was also a pedestal that I had put myself on that could not hold me up. Can I tell you that? It could not hold me up. I also didn't feel the freedom to allow people to see that there were deep cracks in the glass house, if you know what I mean. The gospel that I believed, though I talked about freedom, was not free at all. It was a religious thing full of rules and requirements of what my life, especially my life in ministry, was supposed to look like. At the time, I could not separate the two. It's like I could not just be John, created by the Lord, loved by the Lord, in relationship with the Lord. It had to be John, minister. And then that's where it stopped. Because I felt like that I had this thing that I had to do, this person that I had to be. And it led to some pretty hard ramifications far and wide for me if I didn't keep those regulations in check. The death and resurrection of Jesus had been dumbed down to what's called moralistic deism, where the old law had been fulfilled only to be replaced with a new, shiny, Americanized subculture way of thinking, speaking, acting, and living. It was a new system that I felt like I had to live by. Does anybody relate to that at all? That was me. And here's the truth. I could not stand up under that pressure. I could not. There was this knowledge of the deepest of imperfections in my mind and in my heart, day in and day out, while trying to maintain status quo of what people thought about me and what I thought I was supposed to be for people or for God even, it was impossible. It was a sick, sick cycle of self-righteousness. And here's the sad thing, is for a long time, I didn't even realize it. I didn't realize it. There was this religious pride in it that I had surrendered my life to. And it was all in the name of the performance of ministry. And one day it got really, really bad. I'll never forget it. The weight of the battle in my mind was so intense. Just the level of it was so intense that I found myself so curiously, dangerously teetering to the edge of, how bad would it be if I just give up in this? Who would even know? Who would care, really? It was bad. I was tired. I was angry. I was hurt. I was isolated. I felt alone. I remember literally I'm driving down the highway. I had taken off to Houston to go do a hospital visit. Remember, because I'm doing ministry, I'm taking off to Houston. I'm going to do a hospital visit. And it was so bad, I picked up my cell phone. At the time, I probably had over 900 contacts in my cell phone. I remember opening my cell phone and beginning to stroll through the alphabet of my contact list. And for the life of me, I could not figure out who I could call. I could not figure out who could handle what was going on in my heart and the battle that was waging all the time in my mind. Who would understand? Who could relate to that? Who could handle the fact that my life was on empty and I didn't even have the strength or desire or faith to even begin to think about praying through it? The last thing I wanted to hear in that moment was, well, brother, let me pray for you. Because I didn't feel like it would yield anything. It's as if I was drowning and did not even feel like I had the strength to swim up for air, let alone call for help. Who could I call? There was no one that I could think of. I felt safe enough to call. I could not admit that I was broken. I mean, what would that do to people? At that point in life, I was about 5 years in at least to this, I won't say new, but newer ministry. And you know, it felt like there was this undue amount of pressure to perform. I mean, who could handle that? I couldn't accept, honestly, that I was less than super holy. Because somehow being a super holy human was the only picture of what godly looked like in the mind of someone who's battling with moralistic deism. At least that's the way it had been painted for me. See, my hurt could not allow humility, and my vocation could not afford vulnerability. At least that's what I was taught to think. In this season of life, Kelly and I were between churches. I didn't really have community. And honestly, I mean, I didn't want to have community because I was still reeling through some of the pain of the past. And I didn't really have people that I felt like could really love me for just me and not what I was supposed to be for them. I went through years of feeling alone, not allowing myself to trust people, not allowing myself to be vulnerable because vulnerability would be revealing way too much. And after all, people didn't need to know my truth. And most of the time, I didn't feel like people really cared. They needed to know God's truth from me. And so I had to do everything in, watch this, my power to show them God's truth, right? I needed community. I needed people. I needed people who weren't perfect, but just people who just really, honestly, authentically just loved Jesus and would love me the way that Jesus loved me. I felt like I needed to see vulnerable people who were also in process and they could handle the fact that I was in process as well. And I needed the gospel of free grace to capture me and shake me and remind me that Jesus is the one who paid it all. Not so I could have a life or so that I could live this life performance, but so I could live a life in peace and feel like I could rest in him and be assured in that. I mean, how about you? I mean, you hear that story. How about you? Have you ever been or have you ever felt like that? Have you ever found yourself kind of in that place where that would describe a season for you? Have you ever found yourself in your own self-exiled prison? And it's a painful place to be. Have you ever been in the place where you had to pray sometimes hundreds of times a day for Jesus to capture your mind and captivate your heart because the temptation and the torment was so unbearable? Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and felt that way? Jesus, 100 times a day, why aren't you answering this? Romans 12, 1 and 2, God, here it is. I'm praying. Why won't you help me? Have you ever felt like that? Can I tell you something I learned through years and years of toiling on my own, in my own power? I learned that life was not designed to be alone. That whole Genesis thing, well, it was kind of true, right? The whole context, it's just life was not designed to live alone. And we were not created to be isolated. We were not meant to be silos. We need each other. We need each other. There's a story in the book of Luke that I want us to look at. So if you've got your Bible, break that out. We're going to have it on the screens for you. And if you need a Bible, there's one in the back. Please feel free to take that as our gift to you. But in Luke, I want us to look at this. It's after Jesus has been through his time of temptation, he begins his ministry. And honestly, that was kind of assuring for me, right? I knew that that happened when I was going back and studying. It's like God just said, hey, push pause because you want to get to chapter 5, but don't miss chapter 4. Look at this for a minute. Jesus had gone through a time as well for 40 days straight. It was relentless. The enemy was trying to tempt Jesus with the very things that Jesus already knew in his heart that he had in the Father. But Jesus resisted. He was firm in his identity. And so he returns full of the Spirit, very important, begins teaching and healing. He's putting word with deed. And he even faces rejection in his hometown. Sometimes our hometown we face rejection from. And so we're in good company with Jesus if that's happened to us. And then he carries on. He's casting out demons. He's healing. He's preaching. And then we get to Luke 5. He calls the first disciples. He cleanses a leper. And here's where we find ourselves in verse 17. I'm just going to read a few verses here, starting in 17. It says, one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Verse 18, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, saying, well, why do you question in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I'm saying to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately, verse 25, It says, the man rose up before them. He picks up what he had been lying on, and he goes home glorifying God. Now, I want us to break down a few of these verses together, all right? Verse 17 starts, it says, in one of those days, as Jesus is teaching, the Pharisees, the teachers, the religious law people, they're all sitting there. They usually are. And man, they'd come from all over, Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem. And it says, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. There is a functional purpose that is about to play out. It was already there available. Jesus was ready and equipped and ready to go. He had it going on. And as he's teaching, all these guys are there. The power is there to heal. Verse 18 says, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they're seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So these guys are bringing their friend to Jesus, this paralyzed buddy of theirs. And I've got to believe that these guys are probably pretty good friends of this guy to carry him, first of all. To care enough to pick him up, put him on that mat and carry him and try to figure out how can we get to Jesus. I mean, obviously they must have a love for him. They must have such care and at least enough that they're going to come up with a plan to try to get their friend in front of Jesus. A few things to note. I mean, maybe the guys had seen or heard of what's happened. Maybe they were on site when the leper was healed. I don't know. Maybe they've just been hearing about this person, this thing. They heard that he's here, and so they thought, well, maybe this is the time. Let's get our buddy. Let's get him over there. Let's see what happens. But obviously, there was something in them that believed that Jesus was there and he was able. So much so, they get their friend, they put him on the mat, and they carry him to Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, just as we've kind of just read those 17 through 25, put yourself in the narrative. Put yourself in the story. Interject yourself right now in that scene. And I want to ask you, who are you in this scene? Are you the person in the grip of paralysis? Or are you one of the people getting your friend into his presence? Because I want us to all see ourselves somewhere in the scene. You know where you are. Are you in the grip of paralysis, or are you trying to get him into the presence? Let's continue, verse 19. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. So too many people are pressing in. The crowds they've been hearing, they've been seeing, they've been witnessing, they've been watching what was going down, and the crowds keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. There's too many people here. There's too many people into the house, probably on the exterior of the house, and so they cannot find access at this point to Jesus. I want you to know this. Oftentimes, the enemy is going to do everything he can to block us in any way he can. His goal is to try to manipulate you into thinking that there are too many barriers keeping you from getting to Jesus. There's too many mountains. There's too many giants in the land. And that's what the enemy wants you to think. The enemy wants you to think that access is limited. But let me tell you something, church. How can you put limits on the limitless? You cannot. Faith has no limits. Faith has no borders or boundaries. Or borders or boundaries. And so these guys decide they get creative. We're going to get a plan, right? They, from their point of view, they think, okay, well, if indeed Jesus can heal our buddy, there's nothing's going to stand in the way of that today. We're going to make this happen. So this is what they come up with. They say, okay, well, tell you what, let's climb up on that roof. Let's somehow get this dude on this mat who cannot move up there with us. Then let's tear through the tiles of that roof, of this house, whoever it belongs to. And then, I got it, we'll lower our buddy down to the floor where Jesus is. That's the plan? Really? That's the plan. Obviously, now think about these friends. Obviously, this is going to get his attention, right? I mean, this is going to get him to him. We can't get through the crowd, so let's just go up. Yeah, there we go. So, as I'm reading and studying this, I decided there's just a few things that I really wanted you to hear this morning. Here's the first one. And this is true. If you interjected yourself into the story, understand, without Jesus, every one of us has paralysis of some sort and needs healing. Every one of us. Whether it be fear, loneliness, isolation, whether it be addiction, habitual sin habit, whether it be hopelessness or hurt, whether it be depression or oppression, abandonment, maybe we feel completely useless and purposeless. What is your problem? What is your paralysis? Prior to Jesus, we are all confined to a prison of paralysis. And the second thing I want you to see is this. Sometimes we need friends. Sometimes we need community who will love us enough in our paralysis that they will carry us to Jesus if need be. Sometimes we need that. Said in a more simple way, we need each other. We need each other. I mean, look at these guys. Their friend, obviously, it's not super convenient, right? It's not convenient. This guy cannot move, y'all. And we want to do what? We're going to do what? We're going to put him on what and then carry him where and do what when we get there? It's not convenient. I mean, these guys are willing to do what they had to do. How many times do we see the paralysis of our friends as too inconvenient, annoying? I mean, can't they grow up? Can't they just get over themselves? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, oh, well, here she comes, man. Always a victim. Always a victim. What's it going to be today? What is it today? You know, I've seen their Facebook wall. It's called the woe is me wall. It's the wailing wall, but not for prayer. Do you feel it? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? No. I mean, it's inconvenient. I've been guilty of thinking this way before. I've been guilty of that. But these guys, the crowds are not going to distract them from getting this person that they cared for in front of Jesus. Why? Because they know Jesus can heal him. And the risk was worth it. The real possibility of healing was worth the risk of rejection, and it was also worth the risk of potential failure. Doing this in front of the teachers of the law, think about that. Doing this in front of these Pharisees, risky, but worth it. How many times have we not reached out to someone? How many times have we not asked, how can we pray for you? Or how many times have we not invited that person that we know are in deep need due to inconvenience or due to the possible risk of rejection or even potential failure or the feeling of failure? I mean, what if God did not answer our prayer in the way that we desire right then in that moment for that person? Now then, what of that person's faith? So I probably shouldn't. I probably shouldn't ask. I probably shouldn't invite. I probably shouldn't pray. Let's just leave it alone. It's just inconvenient. So last week, I was hanging out with some friends at Chewy's at a lunch meeting because I absolutely believe that God loves Chewy's creamy jalapeno dip. It's anointed. Holy manna. sorry. Again, ADD. So we run into a buddy of ours, Greg Johnson. He's the pastor over at Restoration Church. And Greg, I've always admired this thing about Greg. He challenged me a few years ago, and I'm not always great at it. Sometimes I get tunnel vision, I get too busy. But Greg he's so great about this, man. When we go to a restaurant together, I always hear him. Like, it doesn't matter if we're in the middle of something really deep. He will stop when the waiter or waitress comes to the table, and he will just kind of shut me down and say, hey, tell me your name, and just engage, right? He just starts banter with these people. And then by the time that person has gotten our drink order and possibly our creamy jalapeno cheese dip or our queso, he's asked them, hey, if there was one thing I could pray for today for you, what would it be? Because we're going to pray in a minute, so I just want to include you. Just super, you know, non-confrontational, just nonchalant. Just, hey, by the way, check it out, man. We're about to pray, and I want to pray for you while we pray. What would that be? He is so good at that. He's just gifted at it. And by the time we leave the restaurant, he's got this new bestie, and they're like, you know, doing selfies together. No, not that. But so anyway, just playing. So he did that this day. Of course, I wasn't with him. I was with other people, but I wanted to share with you the result of just that simple question. Because as the lunch went on, the bill came. She brings the bill. He pays the bill. And then she hands him something else. And it's another receipt. But on the back of this receipt, she had written a note. This is what it said. It said, this morning I woke up not wanting to wake up anymore. I don't know how to give up. I only know how to keep going. And I do thank God for that every day. Sometimes you just have to be reminded to trust him. And I needed that today. I can't thank you enough for reaching out to me. I needed it more than you could imagine. Thank you. P.S. Sorry you missed your Papacitos. We were all trying to go there that day. Evidently, they don't serve lunch yet, so they're bad. But how powerful is that? I mean, I really believe that Greg's faith and faithfulness yielded fruit that day. Much like I believe the faith and faithfulness of these friends who lowered this paralytic to Jesus yielded fruit. Why do I say that? Look at verse 20. It says, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. What? When he saw their faith, their initiative was indicated and driven by desire, and they obviously deeply cared. So scripture says, when Jesus saw their faith, listen, we need to see that Jesus sees and acts upon the faith and faithfulness of these friends. We need to see that sometimes when that person can't pray for themselves in that moment, Jesus acts upon the faith and faithfulness of the friend who will say, I may not know him intimately or personally, but that is my neighbor. And last time I checked, love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your as yourself. Jesus acts upon the faith and faithfulness of the friends. It's incredible. Why is that incredible? Because in a way, guess what? Watch this. We get to be part of the miracles. We get to be part of the miracles. And no matter who you are in the story, understand, we need each other. We get to be part. The paralyzed man needed the friends as much as the friends needed the paralyzed man. And God used both. And Jesus did something in all of them through this story. Sometimes when we are in the grip of paralysis, we need our friends to believe on our behalf enough to ignore the crowd and get around whatever perceived barriers there may be so that they can carry us to Jesus, sometimes kicking and screaming. And sometimes we have to climb up high, watch this, so we can lay our friends down low at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes we intercede and it's prayer. And there's nothing higher than you can climb than that. Maybe that's the roof you're climbing today to begin to lower your friends down. And I believe that's a calling of all of us. What if God calls us as his ministers on mission to pick up our friend in their paralysis, put them on a mat and carry them to him? Are we willing to do that? At what length are we willing to go in order for those that we love and our neighbors so that they can find true freedom? I mean, look back at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Man, your sins are forgiven. Notice what Jesus just did and what Jesus just said. He didn't just speak to the situation or the symptom that man sees. He didn't immediately even speak to physical healing. Jesus, our friend, is paralyzed. So we're going to fight through the barrier of this crowd. We're going to climb up onto the roof. Somehow we're going to get our paralyzed friend laying on his mat up here with us. And then we're going to tear up this dude's house because we believe you are who you are. And we believe that you can do something to help and to heal our friend. Jesus, I'm sure, deeply moved by this initiative, this care, and this belief, goes into action. But first, he speaks not just to the situation or the symptom that we see, but Jesus speaks to the source of all brokenness. And he says, your sins are forgiven. I don't necessarily want you to focus on the work of getting your friend to Jesus. I want you to contemplate the why, okay? It's Jesus. He can help. He can heal our friend. He is able. He's the Son of God. I don't think it was about the accomplishment of what the people did to get their friend to Jesus. I think it was about the acknowledgement of who Jesus was. And church, it's not what we do. It's what he has done and what he can do, and it's what he will do. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. We did not hear Jesus say, oh, I see your situation. Bummer. We didn't even hear Jesus ask, hey, what made you this way? Or, dude, why don't your muscles work? He didn't do that. Watch this. He didn't even say, were you born this way? No. He knew the reason for all of our paralysis. He knew the reason for all of our leprosy. And he knew the reason for all brokenness. And he spoke to the source first. Your sins are forgiven. You're free. Verse 21 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to do what religious people do and what the religious spirit does. It begins to question and push back and argue. It says, who is this guy who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. Exactly. I mean, the religious, it requires a certain level of rationale, expertise. It pushes back on faith. And the religious are the ones that are actually committing the blasphemy while accusing Jesus of it? Who can forgive sin but God alone? You know, another little submersive, if you will, type of blasphemy that we like to commit that we don't even realize sometimes is when we know that God is urging us in our spirit to pick our friend up and carry him to Jesus or ask, how can I pray? And think, nah, I can't do that. I can't do that. I mean, what would they think? And maybe they're not ready for that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. Verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your heart? So Jesus just sees exactly what they're thinking. He pretty much reads their mail right there. And he immediately questions their motive. And 23 says, which is it easier to say? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you, or to rise and walk. And then he goes on in 24, he says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he says to the man who's paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. So Jesus is basically saying right here, let me just demonstrate for you for a second. So maybe you'll see it. Maybe you'll get it. Maybe you'll understand it. Maybe you'll believe that I am who I say that I am. And this is good news for you if you'll believe it, he says. He commands the paralytic to rise, to pick up his bed, and to go home. See, first Jesus forgives him. He heals him spiritually and mentally and emotionally. And now he makes it complete. Because everything he does is complete. He heals him physically. Verse 25, and immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. What's the result? The man is healed, God gets glory. Lives are changed, situations are changed, God gets glory. Symptoms are gone, identity is changed, God gets glory. He's no longer a paralytic. He is no longer in the bondage of sin. He is no longer defined by his handicap, God gets glory. The friends, their faith, strengthened, they are different because of the encounter, God gets glory. Verse 26 that I didn't read earlier that I'll read now. Watch, I love it. And amazement seized them all. I love the language. Amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. They're overwhelmed. Not only do we need each other, when we live in community, it changes the game for everybody. For everybody. We are all changed because of who God is and what he does in the context of community. Every player in the scene left changed, even the religious. And I suppose that's simply because an amazement sees them what? All. Everyone is changed. Man, I love what God is doing here at Declaration. There's an amazing and beautiful thing rising up here, and I believe that God is breathing. I believe that God is moving, and I believe he's moving in amazing ways. The stories that we get to hear here and there just from some of you are, man, I mean, they're mind-blowing of what God is doing in some people's lives. I love that. Powerful things are happening, and what a privilege to be a part of that. But as I was trying to finish this, kind of land the plane, if you will, the other day, this is what hit me. Man, let's not begin to love so much what this is. Let's not get so comfortable in church or our community that we forget why we do this, why we do church, why we have community. We love God. We need God. We love people. People need God. God loves people. We need each other. Let's not forget, at Declaration Church, we are ministers on mission, declaring the greatness of God, loving him fully, and helping people encounter Jesus every day. What a privilege that we get to be a part of miracles. You know, last week, as we wrap up this morning, last week, we got through church and got everything packed away and got home. And at some point in the afternoon, I got a text from one of our guys. And it was basically saying, hey, be praying. I can't remember the whole text, but this is what I remember. At some point last Sunday, there was a man not a mile from here that took his own life. And man, it ruined me. It wrecked me. I didn't know the guy. I still don't know who it was. We did some asking, trying to figure it out. I think some of our leadership has kind of figured out maybe who some of the family is. But what wrecked me is just the constant elephant in the room, the reminder of how desperate people need Jesus. How desperate people need friends who will go to them in their paralysis and say, we're going to put you on this and we're going to carry you if we have to. If we have to, we're going to climb as high as we have to climb. And we're going to tear up somebody's house if we have to. We will crawl through concrete if we have to, if it means getting you at the feet of Jesus, because that is the only thing that'll fix you. Man, it broke my heart to hear that. So listen, please hear me this morning. We need each other. We need each other. We got to hold each other up. We need to care so deeply for the hurt and for the so many people who are in need of restoration and healing. I mean, you know, when you hear stories like that, it helps you zoom out a little bit and look through a different frame, I hope. Because I'm not saying that we have our stuff together. We don't. But what I'm saying, at least we know the antidote. And for those of us who are in the middle of the battle, we're in the middle of it. We feel paralyzed. Listen, you know the antidote. You have it. Don't let another minute go by. And like I did for so long, in this self-pity or even the false humility, or don't look at your spouse another minute that you've been holding on to that thing or that situation or that argument. Don't look at your kids like you did earlier and they saw the look and they feel, just stop and take the antidote. Remember that you have the answer. Get that perspective. There are so many people outside of this wall, all over this area, who are paralyzed. They're paralyzed, and they need hope, and they need help, and they need healing. And man, my prayer is that we will be the friends that will say, man, I'm going to get the mat. I'm going to be a game changer. I'm going to go to them, and I'm going to do whatever I have to do. And it may start with a simple, hey, what's your name? If there was one thing that I could do to pray for you, if there was one, what would that be? You never know. It may be a smile, a hug, a handshake. It may be something that simple. Come to life group with me. Yeah, I know it's church. Calm down. We're going to eat. It's going to be stellar. Just come hang out with me, man. I'm going to go hit some golf balls at Top Golf. I'm going to invite the pastor and then you. Thank you. Good. But that's it. When we come to Jesus, he changes the game. He changes the game. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we just come before you, we thank you for the community that you've given us. Even if some of us are new and we're just really kind of initiating into this, God, I pray that we would go head first into the deep end. Encourage us to really embrace community. Father, help us to see those that are in the grip of paralysis and be the friends. And Father, if we're in the grip of paralysis, Father, this morning, I pray that this is the moment that we're carried to Jesus and we see healing happen. Father, we bless you and we thank you and we love you and we respond to you this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, this morning as we stand, I'm going to invite you. As we worship, I believe all of this is part of just how we can respond to God today. We're going to have prayer partners at the back. If you need someone to pray with you, please, please make use of those people. They pray for you week in and week out. And if you just need someone to get one-on-one with, face-to-face, heart-to-heart, and just pray together, man, they're going to be back there. We're going to have our team that offers the table, communion. Maybe if you call it Eucharist or Lord's Supper, they're going to be up here ready to receive you. Come with clean hands and pure hearts. And then just enjoy that time with the Lord at the table as we declare his death until he comes. And then I don't want to miss this because it's important. It's part of our worship as well. If you have a prayer request, please write it on the back of this Connect card that's on the chairs. And you can put it in one of the gift boxes out here in the lobby area. Also, if this is your first time with us, I want to reach out to you. And if you will, just fill out that Connect card. Same thing, gift boxes, or you can take it to the hub table. But don't forget this. And then if you feel led to give this morning, there's a lot of different ways to do it. Maybe it's just yourself. Maybe it's yourself. The word says, call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. It's that simple. And there's other ways to give. And I think that you guys know that. Hello, it's church. And so I want to encourage you. Man, if you're here and you don't have that family yet, that extended family, that community, I'm praying that you'll find it. And if it's not here, I would love for it to be here. I'd love for it to be here. But if it's not, there's so many great, like-minded, like-hearted Kingdom Jesus churches. And if you have a hard time finding that right place, I have no problem helping you. There's so many great pastors in this area who love Jesus and love people. So please find me, because it's so important that you get plugged in. We need each other, all right? Let's stand and let's respond to the Lord. And man, I just know, church, I'm praying for you and I love you.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast.